So God in his grace has given me a message that I want to share today. It's not a series, it's just one message, standing by itself. It's called the Divine Pause. Let's pray. Lord, we have a chance now to spend some time in the Word. This past week, we certainly fed ourselves physically, but we long to be fed spiritually. Because physical food can only do so much, but spiritual food prepares us not only for this life, but the life to come. And so we pray that we would eat and be full of your word, and by your grace live it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 month from today, 30 days from now, Christians all over the world will be celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word, who was made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Those same Christians, many of them, over the next 30 days will drive themselves crazy. They will be running around trying to get everything done. Attending Christmas concerts, Christmas parties, Christmas plays. Buying Christmas trees and decorating them with Christmas lights. Baking Christmas cookies while fiercely trying to finish their Christmas cards. Doing their Christmas shopping perhaps tomorrow on Cyber Monday, if they haven't already done it with Black Friday. All the while talking about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and joy to the world. Till they finally reach Christmas Eve service here, or Christmas Day, where in a bundle of overwhelmed, frazzled, stressed out emotions, they say, joy to the world. Promising themselves next year will be different. How would you like to face this season differently? How would you like to have your journey to the manger actually be peace on earth, and joy in your world? I believe it's possible if we take to heart the divine pause. Now, we're familiar with pauses in life. I am using them now, even as I speak. Pausing. Taking a breath. So the sentence doesn't run on like you're listening to one of those commercials where they talk about buying a car and you got 7 years and you have to pause. When we write, most people use commas, an occasional semicolon. Those are pauses in the midst of a sentence. In music, very rarely is every single beat of every single measure crammed full. There's pauses, rests. Some may be small, some may be long, but there's pauses. Yesterday I was watching part of the football game, and Thursday night with my sons watching some football. They have pauses too. They're called timeouts. Timeout where the team comes off the field and the team has a chance to collect their or to take a collective breath. Maybe get some drink of Gatorade. Listen to the coach as they strategize. Sometimes the coach will pull the team off the field just to give them a chance to get settled down because they're getting a little frazzled in their play. They're not, maybe in basketball, just not on defense the way they need. Look, let's just settle down for a minute. You know what you need to do, focus. God also has divine pauses. Now, you can go to your Strong's Concordance and you won't find the phrase divine pause. You can go on the computer, type in divine pause, and it won't show up in a scripture or a verse or anything like that. But what will show up is a word that you've probably heard before, and that word is Selah. Selah. 70 times plus it shows up in the Psalms. Take a look for a moment at Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Selah. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Selah. Last week, I preached a message partially from Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 3, you'll see on the screen behind me, the word Selah shows up actually three times, but this is the one that talks about God coming out of, and coming in glory and power in Paran. I think it's Paran. And the word Selah. Now, if you've been here for a while, 7 years ago, I preached a series on Selah, January and February of 2011. And then I did one follow-up message on Selah in November of that same year. And I went back to double-check because I wanted to make sure I wasn't just reheating some old manna. I wanted to bring you fresh bread. Because God had burdened my heart for this message. I want to make sure. And as I went back and looked, I realized God was giving me a different direction for today. So you're getting some fresh muffins out of the oven. Okay? The divine pause. The Selah. It has the ability, if you and I take it seriously, it has the ability to be used by God to bring back a sense of peace and to fill your heart again with joy. How does it do that? Let me share with you what I want to do, three points with you. I don't normally do a three-point sermon, but today it actually is one. 3 points, and what I want to do is I want to look at the point, I want to show you scripturally how the point works, and then I want to practically give you some suggestions for you to mull over. Now, I may stand behind the pulpit because some of those suggestions might make you mad. Oh, well. But I'm going to give them to you because my heart is your spiritual wholeness. So first thing the divine pause can do, the divine pause can release us from the pressure of expectation. One of the things that happens at this time of year is that we place incredible amounts of expectations on ourselves, or we allow others to place expectations on us. And then we furiously and frantically try to get those expectations met, usually resulting in that overwhelmed, frazzled feeling by the time we get to Christmas Eve. Jesus knows what it's like to face expectations. He also knows what it's like to have a divine pause that freed him from having to give in to those expectations. Take a look in your Bibles, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. This is early in Jesus' ministry. He has the account, let's just set it for you. Jesus had gone into the synagogue to preach, and while he was preaching, some guy jumped up, demon-possessed, and starts speaking to him. I know who you are! And Jesus rebukes him, shuts him up, boom. People are like, whoa, this is not a typical Sabbath service. So then Jesus leaves and goes over to Peter's house. Mother-in-law is there, and she's got a fever. So Jesus deals with the fever and rebukes it. She gets up and serves Thanksgiving dinner. I don't know. Well, the word gets out, and so as soon as sunset hits and Sabbath is over, everybody in the town shows up at the door. Everyone is sick. Everyone is lame. Everyone is leper, everyone crippled, everyone's demon-possessed, they're packed out. And Jesus does ministry. And he doesn't do this, okay, whoop, you're all healed. He just does one at a time, and he ministers. And he ministers for hours. He ministers. And then we pick up our text, Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Capernaum is on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's just a gorgeous place. I've been there. Beautiful area. You can find a lot of solitary places up there. But look what he did. He went off to a solitary place, and I'm going to paraphrase this, where he took a divine pause. Where he prayed. Simon and his companions went out to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." What's implied there? Everyone's looking for you because they want more of what you gave them last night. They're not looking for you because they want an autograph. They're not looking at you because they just want to wave. Hey, so good to see you. I want to say thanks for last night. They want more. The expectations are high. You have raised the expectations in this town. Everybody wants you now. Come on, Jesus. There's more demons to cast out. There's more miracles you got to do. There's more lame people that got to walk. More deaf people that got to hear. More blind people that got to see. Come on, Jesus. You got Christmas cards to write, Jesus. Come on. You got Christmas trees to decorate. You got lights to get up. Come on. You got to get those cookies cooked. You got to get shopping. You got to get wrapping. Come on. Expectations. Jesus goes, oh, you're right. I got to get moving. No, look what he does. Jesus replied, let's go someplace else, somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. It's why I've come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. What made the difference? Jesus, rather than being moved by the expectations of the crowd, instead let the directions of the Father move him. He was willing to let people down and their expectations to follow the Father. And how did he know what the Father's plan was? He had the divine pause. He took that time away from ministry, away from pressure, and he just got alone. And it was that divine pause that released him from the expectations. I don't have to meet these expectations. I just need to be obedient to the Father. Okay, let's be practical here. How many of you write and send out Christmas cards every year? Hands up. Oh, no. Pastor Ray's going to come against Christmas cards. I just know it. Relax. Christmas card is the Christmas card. But let me ask you this. Why do you send them out? You don't have to answer that. It's rhetorical. Well, because I always send out Christmas cards. Mm-hmm. Because people expect Christmas cards from me. Mm-hmm. Because I have no real good reason why I'm doing this. I'm just doing it because I've always done it. Now, I don't mean to depress you, but probably most of the people you're sending a card to will get the card, they'll rip it open, oh, that's nice, toss. You have just killed trees for somebody else's expectations that they don't care. You spent money that you probably could have used for something else. Now, am I saying don't send Christmas cards? No, what I'm saying is if all you do is buy a card, a pre-made box, you get them out and you go, love, or Merry Christmas, Ray and Giselle. Really? How much time, energy, and pressure is on you to meet the standard in sending out Christmas cards? Well, but so-and-so sent me one last year. Oh, that's a good reason to send one to them this year. What if you did it differently? What if you didn't choose to do that this year? For some of you, you're feeling anxiety. Maybe I should preach a message about that. How about Christmas gifts? Oh, no, he's going there too? Yeah. How many gifts do you buy for people simply because they bought you one? A couple years ago, my sister and I had a long conversation. We decided instead of us buying them a gift card that they could use to go out to eat so that they could buy us a gift card so we can go out to eat, we decided if we want to go out to eat, we'll get our own card. We just call each other Merry Christmas. How many times do we buy things just because we're supposed to? Now, are you against gifts, Pastor Ray? No, I'm not against cards. I'm not against gifts. Christmas is about giving, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Magi brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. St. Nicholas popped little candies, coins, whatever, in the stockings of kids. I get that. But the question I'm wanting you to challenge yourself with is, why are you giving gifts? Now, if your kids are sitting with you, they're panicking. Mommy, don't listen to him. That's not the voice of God, Mom. I know it isn't. relax. I'm not saying that. But God's desire for you and for me is that what we do doesn't flow out of we're just meeting expectations. Well, we're following the Lord's direction. What if you did something different? What if instead of sending out your 100 cards, especially if you get the kind that are already pre-made and you already got your name pre-made, all you really got to do, and some of you don't even bother to address the thing, you get a pre-made envelope too. You're just going through the motions that people aren't going to really care about. What if instead you ask the Father, Lord, of all the people I normally send cards to, are there any that you want me to send a specific card to with a prophetic word of encouragement and hope that comes straight from your heart to encourage them at this point in time? Maybe you go from 100 down to 10. Maybe the time spent is the same, but the 10 you just send it to, you just change the course of their next year. Because God used you to speak prophetically a word of encouragement in their lives. Instead of a gift, instead of all this, you sent them something that was straight from the heart of the Father. And they went, oh, whoa. Now for some of you, you're sitting there going, oh my goodness. Ooh, what did I just feel? Oh, that's called joy. That's called peace. That's called not being bound by the expectations of others or yourself. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to actually direct you during the season. The divine pause. I'm not saying toss everything out. I'm just asking you to take everything that you would normally do to the Father first in the divine pause. And say, Father, you know that every year I promise it's going to be different, and every year it's not. And if I keep doing what I'm always doing, I'm guaranteed to get the same result. And I'm tired of being insane. So, Lord, I ask you today, what would you have me do this season? What activities would you want me to be involved with? How can I express the love that God had for me through my gift giving and my cards? How can I be released from the expectations, Lord, in such a way that I'm not following their expectations but your direction? My guess is you do that point alone, your season will be just a little less stressed this year. That's only one point. Number two. The divine pause not only can release you from the pressure of expectations, it can also remind you that from God's perspective, the journey is just as important as the destination. Now, what do you mean by this? Well, some of you, and I would put myself in that number, some of us make a list of all the things that we have to do. And it tends to swell around Christmas time, you know, got to do this, got to buy this, got to wrap this, got to go to this store, got to da-da-da-da-da. And what happens if we're not careful? The Christmas season becomes more about get or done. So it's like this. Okay, Christmas cards, address written, good, done. Next, shopping done, got it done ahead of time, yep, done, done. And all you're doing is you're just getting her done. But you've lost the wonder of Christmas. All you've done is you've finished your list. Bravo, at the end of the month, you got your list done. Bravo. Did you experience the wonder of Christmas? Huh? Oh, did I miss something? Yeah, you did. Flip over Revelation chapter 2. Before I have you read that with me, let me set the stage. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is heading back to Jerusalem. He's about ready to be arrested, and on his way, he wants to meet with the elders of the Ephesian church. So they come out to Miletus to meet him, and as he's talking with them, he says, I'm not going to see you again. This is probably the last time we're going to be together. And I want you to know something. You know, I have sought to preach and teach and pour out my heart to you, but I want you to know, when I leave, there's going to be some wolves are going to try to devour sheep. They're even going to come from among your own number. Be on guard. Watch out for the sheep. Be shepherds of the sheep. Be careful. And then he goes on to talk about, I've served you. I've served you. And I haven't been a burden to you. I've shown you how to work with your own hands and work hard. And I love you. And they pray on the beach. They weep. They sob. And he says goodbye. Fast forward 30 years. We get to Revelation chapter 2. The church of Ephesus. Good church, solid church. Take a look at what Jesus says about this church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. He's applauding that church. Good church. What Paul told them to look out for 30 years ago, they have taken seriously for three decades. They're not letting a savage wolf show up in their church. They're on the lookout. Every visitor that comes in the church, could he be one? Just keep your eyes open. He may be a false teacher. Did you sign up today to work in the nursery? Yeah, for the 43rd week in a row, I'm serving. You on the kids' church schedule? Been there for 2.5 years. Praise God. I'm even on the cleaning schedule. I do it once a quarter. I work hard. Bravo. I got my Christmas cards done. Got my presents bought 3 weeks in advance. Got them all wrapped. Got them addressed. I'll be doing the cookies a week and a half from now. All set. Got the materials. I got a Christmas concert for my daughter. It's all lined up. Yep, going to the Christmas play that Matt Worcester and Sarah Worcester in. All lined up. I got them all set. I'm ready. Get her done. Bravo. Bravo. Except the letter doesn't stop there. Yet. Oh, when God has a yet. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. God's desire for you and for me is not that we just get her done to get to Christmas. God's desire is in this next month, the next 30 days, Christ could be formed in you and formed in me. And the temptation is that we make it about human doing rather than human being. The Father's heart is a relationship with you. Bravo that you get your list done, but did you miss him in the process? Did you say, I'll get to this after Christmas? I'll get to being serious about Jesus after. I'll get to this after. The Lord wants it now. He wants every experience you go through to be used by his Spirit to make you look more like Jesus. The divine pause reminds me of that. The Ephesians were phenomenal workers. They were phenomenal at detecting false teaching. Phenomenal. Yet Jesus said, you missed something in the process. And I fear that sometimes for Christians, we who proclaim peace on earth, goodwill to, we're the most miserable at Christmas because we're running around talking about how good Christmas is supposed to be, but we're frazzled. So we're saying to the world, oh, Jesus came to bring peace. Okay, sorry, I can't talk to you now. I got to get that. That's my gift. I went to buy that. You can't have that. And they have wars in Walmart. Black Friday. Christian killing Christian because I didn't get my big screen TV. Did we lose sight of something at Christmas? Did we somehow lose the wonder? Because we're so determined to get her done that we missed them. Which brings me to my third and final point. The divine pause can refocus, recenter us on the true reason for the season. Sometimes I mention this, that when a coach sees his team, they're just frazzled. They're not focused. He'll call a timeout. He'll bring them to the side. He goes, guys, we need to refocus here. Yesterday, Alabama played Auburn in the Iron Bowl. I like watching Alabama play. They're a powerful team. At halftime, it wasn't too convincing. Just before halftime, they came out afterwards, and I think it was like 3 touchdowns in 4 minutes, and it was no looking back for Alabama. Adjustments were made, refocusing. The divine pause gives you a chance to refocus on what's most important this time of year. Take a look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 setting the stage for you, Jesus is traveling and he steps by at the house of Mary and Martha. We know the story, don't we? Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I got to get the Christmas cookies cooked. I got to get the packages wrapped. I got to get the lights up. I got to buy the tree. Oh my gosh, I got that concert. I got that play. I got that party. I got to make something for the party. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Oh, Martha, you are right. Those things are so important. Mary should leave me to help you do all those things. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what's better and will not be taken away from her. Last weekend, we had a chance to travel up to Rochester to see a play. Our son Benjamin was in. It was a Charlie Brown Christmas. Now, although he isn't typecast because he's very tall and thin, he was Charlie Brown. And at one point, Charlie Brown, as frustrated as he could be, says, to which the great theologian Linus responds, lights, please. And then he begins to quote Luke chapter 2. There were the same night, shepherds right in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. You see, church, it isn't about the cards, the carols, the parties, the plays, concerts. It isn't about the cookies. It isn't about the gifts. It isn't about the bows. It isn't about the holly or the mistletoe. It isn't about It's a Wonderful Life. All those are just nice additions. But the reality is, it's about Jesus. That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reality of Christmas is that God moved into the neighborhood, choosing not to love us from afar, but drawing near, who chose to be enfleshed as a baby, to become one of us, to identify with sinful humanity, to take his place upon the cross, to offer his life so that you and I can know life, to pay the penalty for our sin and to be raised again from the dead. And if in our running around we forget all of that, then we've missed the true reason for the season. The divine pause. It helps us. It releases us from the pressure of expectations. It reminds us that the journey is just as important as the destination. And it can refocus us on the true reason for the season, which is Jesus. This past week, Pastor Sid and I were chatting, and she shared with me a story about her encounter when she was working in ministry years ago. And she just was taking into this message, and she and I have corresponded on this. This blows her out of the water when we do something like this here at Calvary. Because she came out of a place where they were expected to perform. And she was in charge of most of the performances. So that by Christmas Eve, she went, pfft, and she crashed. She likes it, the difference here. Our desire for you, now we've got some things that we're going to do this month. It's not like we're going to stop living. But we're not going to cram full. December's a calendar. For the last 6 or 7 months, this church has actively been involved in reaching out and building up. Reaching out and building up. We marched in the parade. We held a VBS. We took part in Arts in the Park. We did a missions convention. We had Rex Tigner. We did the Halloween outreach. We did the Fall Harvest Dinner. We tried to have a rhythm of outreach and build, outreach and build. But for 1 month, what we're doing is we're saying, let's just enjoy the month. Let's just take a breath together and experience a divine pause that allows us to enjoy the reason for the season. Worship. Worship of the Lamb of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God's people say,